We'll be reading from Romans chapter 5 this morning, so if you please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. And Pastor will be preaching from the verses 18 through 21. But for context, let's pick up our reading this morning at verse 17. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, we thank you for that precious gift that's available to us. And as we just sang, that the invitation for sinners to come home, Father, thank you for those of us who have responded to that invitation and received that precious gift of salvation and are declared righteous in your eyes because we are covered with the blood of your Son and being adopted into your family. We are joint heirs with Christ, seated with you in the heavenlies. Father, thank you. What a precious gift. And we pray that as we evaluate our passions, Father, just stir us toward that the world might see Jesus in us and through us and hear the words of your invitation. And we thank you for the privilege and the power, the provision to do that in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Tom. A very detailed passage this morning, put in a very concise fashion. There's a lot of information in the verses that we're going to look at this morning. Thus far, though, in the second half of chapter 5 here, we have seen the results of Adam's sin. In short, the result is death. Death for all men, not just physical death, but spiritual death. That is being forever separated from God. We have seen how the sacrifice of Jesus contrasted Adam's sin. In short, Jesus more than fixed what Adam broke. But this morning we're going to see the distinct results, the results of that submissive sacrifice. Author Ernest Gordon, he gives a true account of life in a World War II Japanese prison camp. And he writes and talks about a man who, through submissive sacrifice, literally transformed that camp from one of death to life. This man's name was Angus McGilvery. Angus was a Scottish prisoner in a camp filled with Americans, Australians, and Brits. Who had helped build the infamous bridge over River Kwai. But the prison camp in which they were now held had become a very, very ugly situation. And not just from the Japanese who were holding them, it became a dog-eat-dog mentality even among the Allies. Allies would literally steal from one another, cheat on one another. Men would sleep on their packs only to have them stolen right out from under their heads. Survival was everything, and the death rate, again, was very, very high. The law of the jungle prevailed. That is, until news of Angus' death spread throughout the camp. No one could believe that Big Angus had died. In fact, he was one of those that everybody thought, if anybody is going to live through this, it will be this man. And actually, it wasn't even the fact of his death that shocked the men, because again, the death rate was high. What shocked them was the reason he died. You see, Scottish soldiers took their buddy system very, very seriously. Their buddy was called their mucker. He was basically, a term you might understand is their armor bearer, okay? They were together in battle. And these Scottish soldiers believed that it was literally up to each of them to make sure that their buddy survived. However, Angus' buddy, his mucker, was dying. He was in a very, very bad way, and everyone had given up on him except for Angus. He made up his mind that his friend would live through this. When someone had stolen his mucker's blanket, Angus gave him his own, telling him he had just come across an extra one. Likewise, every mealtime, Angus would get his rations and then take them to his friend and stand there and make him eat. And he would just again say, "Oh, I managed to get some extra." Okay, Angus was going to do anything and everything to see that his buddy lived. But as Angus Mucker began to recover, Angus himself became weaker and weaker until one day, just sitting there, he slumped over and he died. As the men compared stories, they pieced together exactly why, hence all of the above information. As word circulated for the reason for Angus Day death, the feel of the camp began to change. Suddenly, men began to focus not only on themselves, but those around them, their friends, their allies. They began to focus on their needs. They began to pool their talents. They began to pool their possessions. They began to actually demonstrate love for one another. In fact, they even started church services there in that camp, and it was called the Church Without Walls. And the change was so profound, the change was so compelling and so powerful, that even some of the Japanese guards started attending services at that little church. What began as a camp of selfishness, sin, and death completely transformed into a camp of righteousness, hope, and life, all because of one man's submissive sacrifice. And this, in a very, very small way, sets up our passage this morning, because what we're going to look at this morning actually sets up what follows in chapter 6. All right? The continuity in this finely crafted argument of the book of Romans is phenomenal. It is phenomenal. And we're going to see that as we progress here. Through the sacrifice, the submissive sacrifice of Jesus Christ, a man can move from death to life. And this morning, we are going to see the results made available to the world through through one man's submission. We'll put it that way. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. And the very first result comes in the form of a summary of everything we've looked at since verse 12. All right? And that summary is found in verse 18. Let's read it. It says, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life." Now, my translation actually pulls some words from previous verses in an attempt to emphasize the results of this submissive sacrifice of Jesus, okay? And the result here is abundantly clear. Through one man's submission, first of all this morning, mankind is offered justification. Mankind is offered justification. Man, we have heard that word a lot. I wonder if it's important. Justification. Mankind is offered justification. Justification, again, is being declared righteous by God, even though we are guilty of sin. It's being declared righteous of God through faith in what Jesus Christ has already done for us. You see, without justification, without being declared righteous by God, man is ruled by and stuck in the condition of sin. We are stuck, separated from God. Without justification, man is condemned to that separation from God. And it's because of sin. And this is why mankind is offered as a gift, freely, justification, this fix for sin. In 1996, Ford Motor Company made a huge mistake. And they ended up issuing, to date, the largest single recall in automotive history. It involved over a dozen different models, and it was in the ignition system. The problem was that even after the vehicle was parked, the engine was turned off, the key was removed, somehow the ignition would spark anyway, and they had cars literally bursting into flames in parking lots. In parking lots. So they issued this recall. Ford ended up recalling 8.6 million vehicles for this problem. Every single vehicle recalled had this known potential problem. Every single vehicle was offered a free fix. Yet, out of the 8.6 million vehicles, cars that were recalled, only 72% responded. That means over a quarter. 28% of those vehicles are still out there somewhere, potentially still waiting to burst into flames. And by the way, that's not what happened to my truck. It did burn, just that wasn't the cause, okay? But it was a widespread problem with a widespread solution. Yet it is the individual who either condemns himself to danger or receives the offered solution. Again, in a similar way, this is the sort of thing that we find in our passage. Let's read verse 18 again. It says, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act," talking about Jesus here, "the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life." Now, verse 18 is not just speaking in universal terms here, okay? All men are condemned because of sin, but not all are justified. There is both a universal and an individual aspect to this verse. First of all, Adam's sin made all mankind sinners. That is universal. Adam's sin is called an offense, a trespass, a transgression in verse 18, and it simply means that he had crossed the line. God had set a boundary, okay, and he had ventured into territory that God had forbidden. And of course, we know the story. The one command, do not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. Adam did it. And as a result, all mankind, all of Adam's descendants, now have that same sinful nature. And because man has a sinful nature, he sins. He sins. He trespasses. He transgresses. Adam's sin made all mankind sinners. Man's sin condemns him to death. The individual is condemned because he has sinned. In fact, just glance back at verse 12, the end of verse 12. It says there, "And thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Romans 3:23 told us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, as we get there, will tell us, "The wages of sin is death." Man's sin condemns him to death, physical death and eternal death. Jesus' sacrifice was for all mankind. The sacrifice was indeed universal. In 1 Timothy 1:15, it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save the sinners." In 1 John 2:2, it says, "And he himself is the propitiation," or satisfaction, "for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world." And in Romans 6:10, it says, "For the death that he died to sin once for all." Okay? The sacrifice was for all mankind, but not all are justified. In fact, our passage says that that righteous act, that gift brought or came, that it was brought or came, resulted in justification. It resulted in justification. Mankind is offered justification. While a sacrifice or righteous act was universally offered, it is received individually. And man's faith in Jesus Christ is what justifies him unto life. Romans 3:28 says, "Therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." Galatians 3:22 says, "But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." These are both universal and individual aspects. And verse 18 actually puts this in the most concise fashion. "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men." It is offered to all. All are condemned, Christ died for all, but every individual sins and every individual can be justified by faith. Because through one man's submission, mankind is offered that justification. The second result is many will be made righteous. Many will be made righteous. Let's go ahead and read verse 19. It says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." Notice there is a bit of a difference in terminology from this verse, between verse 18 and verse 19. The word "all" is not used in verse 19, because verse 18 actually set up who's being spoken of in verse 19. And once again, my translation uses the word "many." We've seen this before. It was back in verse 15, and it literally means "the many." All right? And it speaks of all of the people in a particular group. Ford Motor Company recalled all 8.6 million vehicles. The many were recalled. And all of the 72% responded. The many responded. The many, again, is a way to describe all of the people within a particular group. Well, we have two groups like this in verse 19. Adam's disobedience made the many sinners. The many here are all people. This is all people, the group of mankind. And through the sin of Adam, all people are sinners who sin. Also note, this was in the past. Since the fall of Adam, man has been a sinner who sins and condemned to death. However, Jesus' obedience will make the many righteous. The many here are all of the faith. Not all people, but all who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done in paying for our sin. This is the group of believers, the many who have been declared righteous. And also note, this is in the future. Now, are we who believe perfectly righteous right now? No, absolutely not. We are not righteous. We are seen as righteous by God. That's justification. We are declared righteous by God because of the work of Jesus. But in this life, we yet sin. In this life, we are to pursue righteousness, conform to righteousness. We are to do all to glorify God. Will we be perfectly righteous in heaven? In heaven. In heaven we will. Yes, we will. And in 2 Timothy 4:8, it says, "There is laid up for me," not just me, but you too, "there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Through faith in him. Through one man's submission, many will be made righteous. The third result, and I've got four in all today, but the third result is more grace abounded. More grace abounded. Through one man's submission, more grace abounded. Look at verse 20 now. It says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." You see, Jesus provided sufficient and even excessive compensation for Adam's sin through his submissive sacrifice. Chapter 5 of Romans, we spent the last almost 2 months in chapter 5 here now. But one other way that chapter 5 is known is as the much more chapter. Because Jesus did oh so much more than just reverse what Adam broke. He didn't just reverse the curse, okay? He didn't just die for Adam's sin. He didn't just die for a select few. Jesus died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. He didn't just replace death with life. He replaced death with abundant life now and forever. Forever. In heaven. He made it better. Grace abounded much more. I recently read a story about a man in a local church who struggled trying to discover just his giftedness, how he might best be used of God within that congregation. And he didn't feel like he could teach. What he did love is he loved Scripture. He loved poems and sayings about Scripture. And he loved photography. And what he decided to do is he started picking out photos of different places in the world and just putting a little passage of Scripture, a little saying on the picture, and to make the picture illustrate what the Scripture was saying. Then he just give them to people as encouragement. Well, for the longest time, he had this wonderful picture of Niagara Falls. And he could not figure out what to put on this photo of Niagara Falls until he came to this passage about abounding grace. And he simply put on that photo, "God's grace, more to come." What an understatement. What an understatement. God's grace, more to come. That's God's grace. It is exponentially greater than sin and without exhaustion. It is abounding and ever greater than sin. But one question that we might ask concerning verse 20 is, how did the law make sin increase? Did the law cause sin? Did people sin more after the law was given? Well, I believe sin increased for two reasons. The first is this: sin increased through mere knowledge. Sin increased through mere knowledge of what sin is. We're told directly back in verse 13 that God did not impute or count sins that violated his law prior to his giving the law. So while disobeying parents has always been a sin, God didn't count it until he gave that law to Moses. Okay? But the instant the law was given, all of those things that man did to violate God's standards were now counted against him. Therefore, sin increased through a mere knowledge of what sin is. Secondly, sin increased through sheer rebellion. Through sheer rebellion. Several years ago, we as a family went up to the Black Hills of South Dakota for a mini vacation. And we took a tour through one of the many, many caves in that area. And as we were entering the cave, the guide told us, as a family, he says, "Now, we don't want you to touch anything in the cave. Don't touch anything." And there were really two reasons for that. The first was they were afraid that the oils from our skin might alter the way the formations of the cave, okay? But the second reason was they said these particular caves here are actually covered in a very, very thin black soot. I mean, it wasn't gopped on, but in fact, you couldn't see it with the naked eye. Of course, it was dark down there, too. But they said there's soot all over, so if you touch it, you're going to get dirty. Well, I know my 15-year-old son heard them say that. By the way, there were signs all over the place: "Don't touch." I know he read the signs. But as we exited the cave out into the light of day, he had soot all over his hands, on his elbows, on his shirt, on his face. Even my daughter, who I will pick on her because she's not here, but my daughter, she had soot on her. I even had some on me. I think Janine was the only one who remained sanctified through all of that. But sin can increase through sheer rebellion. It's like telling someone, "Don't think about a blue elephant." And the first thing that pops into our head is a blue elephant. Now, that's not in rebellion, but anyway, you get the point. You get the point. Now, keep in mind, the law didn't create or generate sin. Sin was sin before Moses recorded it. Sin is sin because it is contrary to God's perfection. It is contrary to his nature and his standards. And it always has been. But the law defined sin. The law showed man what it looks like. It showed us what God's perfection looks like, what his nature looks like, and what kinds of things violate that nature. The law defined sin for man, and Jesus defined grace. Jesus defined grace. He showed man what grace looked like. Now, grace is unmerited favor. It is God smiling on us even though we deserve punishment. It is a reward that we do not deserve. Regardless of how great one's sin might be, know that God's grace is greater, and Jesus defined it. Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and I. That's you and I. Christ died on the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty of man's sin. John chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Jesus entered so that grace might be much more. Again, regardless of our sin, known and unknown, there is a penalty. But also know that regardless of our sin, known and unknown, the grace offered through faith in Jesus Christ, this grace offered for the payment of our sin, is both necessary and more than enough to compensate. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Through one man's submission, mankind is offered justification. Many will be made righteous. More grace abounded, and then the last result is also our conclusion this morning. Mortality was conquered. Mortality was conquered. Man can move from a condition of death to life through faith in the submissive sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We live in an age today in which long life is perhaps more of a priority than it's ever been before. I read about one scientist who believes that through molecular therapy, common sense, and growing spare organs, he believes that the first person that could hit 150 years old has already been born. And he says that the first person to exceed 1,000 years is less than 20 years behind him. That's what he believes. Today, many people are more diet conscious. They exercise. They take more supplements. People even have gone to the extreme of freezing themselves after they die, hoping that technology will catch up and they can continue to live, and they can be thawed out someday. All this to live longer in a sinful, cursed state. Now, don't get me wrong, I do believe we should and are even commanded to be good stewards of our body so that we can be best used of God. But in sin, no one will ever live forever. All die because all sinned. And only God can fix that problem. Have you thought about what's going to happen after this life? How am I going to give an account to God for what I've done right here and right now? Only through one man's submission is mortality conquered. Look at verse 21. "And so as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, death is the result of sin's reign. Because man has a sin nature, sin is the rule of his life. Everything the unregenerate man does has its root in selfishness and sin. Selfishness and sin. And the result is death. It does not matter how clean or righteous one tries to live. It does not matter how good one appears in the eyes of man. In Isaiah 64, 6, God says, "We are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is like filthy rags to God." In fact, the verse goes on talking about the end of that. He says, "We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." It doesn't matter how many antioxidants a person consumes. It doesn't matter how much exercise one does, how healthy he eats, if he grows spare body parts or not, or if he's reheated like a frozen leftover. Until the sin problem is taken care of, death is the result. death is the result. Life, however, is the result of grace's reign. Not this grace, that grace. And according to our verse, grace reigns through righteousness. By God's grace, we are offered and can be declared by God righteous. Righteousness brings eternal life. Only through perfect righteousness do we qualify forever to be in the presence of God in heaven. And eternal life is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what the verse says. Eternal life is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." It is a gift offered by God to man and there for the taking. Have you taken it? Have you come to the realization of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for you? Have you taken the gift? Will you place your faith? Will you trust simply in what he has done? In fact, Jesus himself said in John 6:38 and 40, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." You see, man can move from the condition of death to life only through faith in the submissive sacrifice of God's Son. Have you? Have you trusted in him? Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, you've given us in this passage today a very concise yet detailed message. Lord, in just a few verses, in four verses, Lord, you have given us our natural condition that we are sinners, that we are condemned to being separated from you forever. That when this life is over, Lord, we will not be with you in that sinful condition. But in four verses, Lord, you have brought us from death to life. You have shown us the way from death to life. And Lord God, we thank you for making it so easy that you made the provision for us. You sent your Son, God in human flesh, to live the perfect life that we could not live, but then die the death that he didn't deserve for us, the death that we deserve. And Lord God, we thank you for that this morning. And I pray, and while I have emphasized the message again in my prayer, Lord, forgive me for doing that, but I pray that there is not a person here this morning that would not leave without saying yes to you, without saying, "Yes, Lord, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and I receive the gift, the free gift that he is offering me right now." Thank you for the simplicity. And I pray, Lord, that each of us, even those who have already trusted in you, would just be thankful for the gift. I pray for those that perhaps have not yet trusted in you, that they might ask the question, "All right, if I don't trust in your Son, how am I going to give an account for my life?" Again, thank you for this message, and it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.